Welcome to Hope Talks, where we share inspiring stories of hope in Jesus Christ. Hope Talks is hosted by Pastor Margaret Michael and Grayson Willis. Join us for uplifting stories of triumph, faith, and the enduring power of Christ's love. Also, if you're in the listening area, tune in to 1470 AM or 102.1 FM WBTX to listen to Hope Talks every Sunday at noon.
Welcome to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I'm Grayson Willis.
And I'm Pastor Margaret Michael. It is good to be here today, and I'm excited today to introduce a friend. And Chad Moeller is joining us. He's a pastor in Charlottesville, at Charlottesville First. And I've learned to know you, Chad, a little bit through our work with the credentials, those that are working towards ordination, our credential meetings that we have each year to meet with our students. And have enjoyed getting to know you. And recently, we were in a conversation, and you were sharing a little bit of your story. And I thought, man, I need to get Chad on Hope Talks. So it is great to have you here today. Thanks for being willing to come and share some of your story.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a pleasure.
So, Chad, if you want to just start with, like, where you're from, your family of origin, where you grew up, a little bit about your childhood, that would be great.
All right. Well, I, again, thank you for having me on. I appreciate it. I grew up in Michigan and right above Detroit. If I could show you my hand, I would point to it because that's what we do in Michigan. I lived there for 24 years. I grew up with my mom and my dad both in the home. My dad worked for General Motors for a long time until he retired about 5 years ago. And my mom was stayed home with the kids. Okay. And so I was the oldest born, the only boy of three kids. And I have a younger sister who's 3 years younger than me and another younger sister who's 10 years younger than me. They both still live in Michigan. All of them still live in Michigan. And my parents still live in the home that I grew up in.
Wow.
And so I grew up going to a Nazarene church from, I would say probably, I think, fourth or fifth grade on. We went to Church of the Nazarene. And that was kind of where I remember most of my childhood was spent at the church. And so that was kind of our life. When the doors were open, we were there. And wow. So that was, I was blessed to live in a Christian home with Christian parents that took us to church regularly.
Yeah. So do you have any distinct memories of something you learned about Jesus or when he become impactful to you during those adolescent years?
Yes. When I was younger, I had the fear of Jesus preached into me. I had to always be on my best behavior. And if I ever wasn't, then God was going to get me. And so that changed as I got older and I understood the relationship part. But growing up, I distinctly remember it was a part of my growing up. A part of my childhood was just hearing about Jesus, learning about Jesus, learning the stories, going through the flannel graph stuff in Sunday school and in youth group, we would have lessons about him. But I didn't have a relationship piece until I was much older.
Okay.
What happened to cause you to want that relationship piece later? Like, what did that look like?
Yeah, that's a great question. Really, a lot of it had to do with getting a lot of the knowledge piece, getting that down into my heart. And so I knew a lot. I did the Bible quizzing. I was able to quote scripture. I recite the stories back to people. So I knew what to say. And there came a point in my mid-20s where I distinctly remember, like, this can't be it. This can't be all it is. All these churches are all built just so people can memorize scripture. No, this can't be it. There's got to be something more. And as I started reading through the Gospels, I started seeing that Jesus was very relational. Every interaction he had there was with an intent purpose to have a relationship with somebody. It may be brief, it might be a long-term relationship, but the whole reason that he was here was to relate to and to reconcile people with God and with each other. And so as I started to understand, wait, there's more than just memorizing scripture or being able to quote it back or tell the stories. It is a relational piece that goes beyond the theoretical. It is a relational piece. And that's really kind of what started me on my journey of going deeper in my faith than just where my foundation was.
So through your teenage years, what did it look like when you graduated high school? I think that was a part of what we were talking about the other day that I just thought was really interesting in your choice of college and just to see how God works things out.
Yeah, I did not get into my first choice college or my second choice college. And so I settled for a commuter university. I was there for about maybe a year and a half. And I went to church on a Sunday night back when we still had Sunday night services. And the children's pastor preached, which, you know, that was the only time the children's pastor really ever got to preach was Sunday night. Mm. And I don't really remember what he actually said, but even to this day, I still remember feeling a pull to go to the altar. And essentially, the gist of what he said, I can't remember specifics, but the gist is, you know, what's holding you back? And are you willing to make a full commitment to Christ? Mm-hmm. And so I did go to the altar to make that full commitment. And I kind of felt called at that moment to some kind of ministry. I didn't know what that looked like. I just knew I had to get out of the school I was in, and I might as well should probably try to go to a Christian college. And so I went home and I just Googled Christian colleges. And within the first couple of colleges that popped up was Asbury. And that's where I ended up attending was Asbury College. I transferred in there as a sophomore. And people often ask me, why did you choose that school? And that's the reason. It was like the third or fourth one that popped up.
It was in the A's.
Okay, well, if they went there, I should probably go there. Yeah. So that was kind of how that worked. But really, it was, looking back, I see that it was God's direction to send me there.
Yeah.
So if you want to share about your time at Asbury.
Okay. So I transferred in as a sophomore. So I had a little bit of college experience under my belt, but not anything in Christian college. So that was all new for me, living on campus and, you know, getting into trouble, you know, and staying out too late, things like that. That was all fun. That's actually where I ended up meeting my wife. She was there the whole time that I was there, but we did not meet until our last semester as seniors. Our paths just never really crossed at all. And so her roommate introduced us. And if I had not listened to God and gone to Asbury, I would not have met her. Mm. So it was a wonderful time there. I spent, I think, 3.5 years there. So it's a great time. Met a lot of people that I still keep in touch with now, and had a lot of moments of interaction with God on the campus.
So that really, the trajectory of your life from that trip to the altar changed in a large way. Talk to us about that. What did that look like as you graduated from Asbury? What did that look like?
Well, still, as I graduated from Asbury, still not really knowing what direction fully I would go just in ministry at some point, I kind of decided, well, I guess I should probably go to seminary. That'll help me figure it out. It didn't necessarily help me figure it out. It just, you know, made me do more work. but I ended up, upon graduation from seminary, I really kind of at that point just said, all right, God, I'm done now. What do you want to do? What do you want to do with me? And at that point, he kind of led me back to a Nazarene church. I was not going to a Nazarene church at that time, but he led me back to the Nazarene church. And it's back to really what had kind of rooted me in my faith, and got connected with a few pastors that really helped guide me along the way. And the people that I still talk to now that are still influential in my life now, still value their opinion. I can't say that it was fully the education in seminary that it definitely helped. But really it was getting back to my roots and what I grew up in, bringing me to this point.
So you said you got back into a Nazarene church. Was that somewhere in Kentucky?
Yeah, I guess I skipped over a huge part of the story. After I graduated from Asbury, I moved to Arizona because that's where my wife was from.
Okay.
And I lived in Arizona for about 15 years after graduating college. And I went to seminary out there. There was a seminary I attended out there, Phoenix Seminary. And then I ended up transferring to Liberty and finishing online. During that time, I was working at a secular job at a bank. and doing life and trying to manage a family and little babies running around and all of that too. So yeah, completely skipped over a huge portion there of 15 years living in Arizona. So after I got back into the Nazarene Church, I ended up becoming licensed, ended up being called to a church in Eastern Kentucky District. I was there for 3 years as the senior pastor before coming to Charlottesville about 4 years ago.
Yeah, it's interesting. I think that one of the previous pastors at Charlottesville was a banker, too, at one time, wasn't
yeah,
he?
Yeah, that must be a theme.
I knew that Grayson was thinking about it, so I just said it. That's really cool.
So, Chad, I'm just thinking about your story and Michigan to Kentucky, Arizona back to Kentucky, now to Virginia.
It's been a ride.
Yep. A lot of times people will ask me, were you in the military? And I'm like, no. That's not going from one side of the country to the other. So
probably the question is, how did your wife from Arizona end up in Asbury in Kentucky?
She knew some people in her church that had gone there, and she went on a visit weekend, like a prospective student weekend, with her pastor's daughter and some other kids from her church. So she actually did start there as a freshman. And so that's how she ended up there. Plus, her parents are from Kentucky. She had some family members there. So it was kind of an easy transition, a place that she had grown up going to as a child. So it was kind of all familiar to her.
God's good like that, isn't he?
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
So you transitioned from Kentucky to Virginia, to Charlottesville specifically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, you've had quite a few moves, but what's that like? How's that moving? I don't know what part of you were in Eastern Kentucky, right?
Yeah, we were in Eastern Kentucky. Yeah.
And moving to Charlottesville. Mm-hmm. Was that culturally a tough move?
Yeah, culturally it is very different. I don't want to be just generic and say, well, people are people, and so you can people anywhere. It's different. We were in a rural, I guess what would be considered a rural area of Kentucky. I'll just kind of paint the picture this way. My boys were very excited that there were 3 Chick-fil-A's in Charlottesville. We had to drive an hour and a half to get to a Chick-fil-A in Kentucky. Mm. So, and from that respect, it's different being in a bigger city. There's a lot more, in Kentucky, there's a lot more depression where we were, economic depression, but also spiritual depression and a physical depression too. You know, and there's varying factors for that. One of them is the coal mines. When they closed up, that kind of killed the economy. Yeah. And then people just have a lot of idle time, and that just kind of takes, you know, you let your hands be idle, bad things happen. And so we were kind of right in the front line of that, able to see what can happen to people. It was a learning experience for my kids a lot. Coming here, a little bit different mentality, different challenges. Still have challenges. They're just different.
Right.
But the transition was about as smooth as it possibly could have been.
Wow.
And so just the timing of it, the way things worked, especially when I wasn't looking to leave where I was previously, it just so happened Dr. Fuller, our district superintendent, ended up with my name from somebody, I don't know who, and then he just kept calling. So persistence, I guess, showed me, hey, God's trying to get your attention here and wants you to do something. So that's how I ended up here from Eastern Kentucky.
So you lived in Kentucky twice, 2 different times you resided there. So you also, I mean, you're a pastor there at the church in Charlottesville. You also got involved with the credentialing process. Would you want to tell us a little bit about that? Like, I don't know how you got involved with that. I'm sure Dr. Phil just called you a couple of times.
Kept calling him.
He kept calling you. But no, so that's the way that we've connected most is working together on the district. And you've gotten very involved with helping students and overseeing that credentialing part for the students that are pursuing ministry ordination in the Church of the Nazarene.
Yeah, so thanks for asking that. That's something that's really dear to me. I really love it. I started out on the study side and just working with the students on the study side. And then within my first or second year, one of the credential members said, hey, I need you to come over to the credential side and do some work for me. And then I just kind of never left at that point. So that's how I ended up there. But what that has turned into is it really has fostered a desire in me to help the young students coming up have what I didn't. And not saying that nobody, that there wasn't ever anybody that didn't, that helped me. That's not what I'm saying. But there were a lot of times where I had to find the answers myself or just kind of come up with the answer because I didn't have any help or we weren't as advanced as we are now to handle those situations. We weren't as well equipped.
Right.
And so now I try to do everything I can to work with the students. Every new credential student who comes through, I make sure they have my information because I never want to, them to show up 1 year for interviews and say, I didn't have anybody I could call.
Right.
Not being on the study side, I don't call the students as proactively as I used to. Now I'm more focused on the students who I know who need the help or who are struggling, who maybe don't have a pastor that they're working with right now.
Right.
That's what's been my, because the worst thing we can do is let students just kind of flounder around without any direction.
Yeah.
We are in a position where we need good, young, smart, driven pastors to come into churches and to lead. The worst thing we can do is not get them the information they need, not answer their questions, not walk alongside them and through these issues that they're dealing with. And so that's really kind of what I strive to do.
Right. And it's so needed. And it's such an important process and a place where encouragement is so needed. Would you take just, like, for someone listening, and they say, well, what is this, like, credentialing and the studies? What is that? And would you explain how we walk with our students if they felt a call to the ministry? Because someone listening may have felt that call or is feeling that call, and this would be a great opportunity just to share how they could get involved in the Church of the Nazarene.
Yeah, if you are feeling the call to ministry, you're feeling that pulling, that desire to go into ministry. That's typically not something that we just come up with on our own. That's put there by God.
That's right.
And so our option then is to ignore that or answer it. And so our hope and desire is that you would answer it. And so if that's where you are and you're deciding to answer it, the first step, if you're on our district in the Virginia district, reach out to me or Pastor Margaret, or she can, or Grayson, they can get a hold of me. And we can start you in that process, walk you through what that looks like. What that looks like is you start by becoming licensed within your church. Your church gives you a local license. That means they recognize you have abilities for ministry and able to serve in that local church. After you've had that for a year, you'll take some classes that are given by our denomination. After you finish a certain number of classes, you then can start the process of getting a district license, which means the district recognizes that you have skills and abilities for ministry. You will come and meet with people like me and Pastor Margaret and a bunch of other really nice people who are all smiley, and we meet you with smiles when you come in.
That's right.
Once a year. And then we just ask you some questions about what you've learned in your classes, what God is doing in your life. And we start to turn a little bit to what we hold most dear, and that is our faith. And you'll learn about all of your classes as well. You'll finish those classes, come to interviews every year, and then eventually you will come and go through an ordination interview, which is kind of the pinnacle of the calling. It's what we recognize ordination as elders, what we recognize as people who are called to preach the gospel message. And so that's what these students are all working towards, is to fulfill the requirements set by the Church of the Nazarene for them.
That's good. That was really good. You knew all of it. That's great.
Yeah, that wasn't on the on the agenda, but thank you.
I know it. It is an incredible honor to sit with these students. And like everywhere in the world, we're all going through things. We all have things that we're carrying, and you know, these students are doing their classes, they're taking classes, and they're a lot of the people that we see, like yourself and like myself, we didn't go to college and take all these classes and kind of ready to roll. We had families. And so it is a real great opportunity, and I love what our district does, where they give opportunities for folks that can't leave and go away to a college, the opportunity to take these classes and work towards fulfilling that calling that God has laid on their life. And so it's a real honor.
Yeah,
to be
absolutely.
I've got a lot of precious friendships through this process.
And if you end up with Margaret in your interview group, oh my goodness, you're in for a good time.
So. You're so kind. And if you get Chad and me in the same one, that's good too.
Then we just laugh.
That's right. And you know, you just have such a passion to do this with excellence and grace. And I think that's just been so evident in watching you. And you recently took this over, and you rose up to leadership in that pretty quickly. And I've been able to be there and watch that, and you're the right person. So thank you for giving above the local church and beyond.
Chad, we call this program Hope Talks. So what is bringing you hope right now in your life?
Yeah. Honestly, it's young people, the young adults, that in that 18 to 30-year-old range, you know, ever since the outpouring that happened at Asbury a few years ago, to things that have happened on college campuses at Ohio State and University of Tennessee and A&M and some of our Christian colleges too, I see a hunger and a desire for a relationship with Jesus. And I think there's been so much fake shoved down the throats of young adults that they're tired of it. Mm-hmm. They want something real, and they want something that's going to last, and they want something that isn't going to just fade away in a matter of, you know, a couple of weeks or maybe a month. There's so much superficiality in their lives that for me to see the thirst after God. I went to a concert. It was at a Christian campus. It was at Liberty. But to just watch all these teens and young adults just hands raised, worshiping, it moved me emotionally.
Yeah.
And so what I have hope for is what the church will look like in the next 5, 10, 15 years, with the flood of young people coming back into a relationship with something that's real, maybe for the first time, maybe something they've never experienced before. If they had a negative experience, they're coming back in with a fresh look. And so that's what gives me hope, is that, you know, even though a lot of our churches trend older average age-wise, I'm hoping that that trend will come down. And that there will be new breath breathed into churches, new breath, hungry for God. Amen. And that's where I see hope right now.
Amen.
Amen.
That's a good word.
Amen. Yep. That age group, and I work with the teens, which is a little younger than the college young adult age, but We definitely need multi-generational church, but we definitely need to be pouring into younger generations. So that's, thank you for sharing.
You know, Grayson, like you work with teens. So what happens after they graduate high school?
Right, yeah.
We tell you need to go to big church now, right? And you just sit there with other adults. Mm-hmm. And I don't know about you, but when I was 18 until I was 30, I didn't want to really be an adult. I didn't want to go.
Yeah.
That's just recently that I've just kind of been like, yeah, I'm old now. Okay, so I just have to be an adult. But, you know, with our teens, I think we do a huge disservice not having anything available for once they graduate high school.
Yeah.
You can't say, go be an adult, because none of us really knew how to do that.
That's right.
Years old. So it's good to have that understanding that, you know, after high school, there's got to be something here.
Yeah.
And what we see is a desire for that.
Yeah. Chad, anything else that we haven't asked you already or that you haven't shared already that you would like to share with us?
I think really what Margaret heard when we talked a couple of weeks ago, I had done a message on sharing your testimony. And I talked about how growing up, being raised in a Christian home with Christian parents, going to a Christian church, and everything around me was Christian. I didn't really have that tear-jerking testimony that brings everybody to their knees in the church when you tell. And for me, I had a lot of shame about that. I viewed my testimony as just boring. And I was talking with a friend of mine a few years ago about this, and he does have one of those testimonies that brings everybody, you know, everybody's reaching in their purse for Kleenex after he tells his story. Mm-hmm. And I was talking to him about this, and I said, man, you know, I don't have, my testimony is just kind of boring. It just, you know, it doesn't do what yours does. And he said, stop. He said, I would trade my testimony for yours and a heartbeat. Mm-hmm. Do you understand the amount of pain and hurt that I have caused in every area of my life, let alone to God? I would have loved to have been raised by Christian parents in a Christian home who cared enough about my spiritual growth that they took me to church. Mm-hmm. And he said, your testimony is not boring. It is a testimony to what God can do in someone's life who honors them.
Yeah. Wow.
And the fact that you from all the pain and the hurt, that is what you should glorify God for.
Yeah,
not embarrassed that you didn't do that. I would love to go back and have not done all that stuff. And he said, I'm grateful right now for where I am and where God has brought me, but I still live with the scars of what had happened. Yeah. And when he said that, that really changed my outlook. It changed where I focused my attention, because really the whole feeling of having a boring testimony, a plain testimony, whatever you want to call it, the reason we label it that way, or I did, and as God revealed it to me through the Holy Spirit, is that's pride. It's my testimony doesn't evoke those emotions from people, right? And maybe it was just the way I was telling. And so anybody who has that, what would be considered a plain testimony, a boring testimony, I want to encourage them to really embrace that, because it is yours. It is personal. Mm-hmm. And it's the testimony of what God has kept you from.
That's so good. His
pain, hurt, and the devastation that sin can cause when you allow it to run rampant in your life. So that I just wanted to leave with that.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing that.
Yep. Thank you for sharing that, Chad. And
absolutely.
None of us should take our testimonies for granted.
Exactly. Yep.
Well, exactly. Chad, thank you for joining Pastor Margaret and I today on Hope Talks. It's been great to have you.
Oh, a pleasure. Yeah.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I pray that as you've heard Pastor Chad Moeller's testimony today, that it truly has been a half hour of hope for your life. May God bless.
Hope Talks is sponsored by Church of the Nazarene in Harrisonburg in partnership with Sunshine Ministries. If you enjoyed today's episode, make sure to subscribe, rate, and leave a review on Spotify or Apple Podcast. Your feedback helps us spread hope to even more listeners. Stay tuned for more uplifting stories in the next episode. Until then, keep the faith, share the love, and find joy in the hope that Jesus Christ brings.